that we would grasp what it means to us, what you are trying to do through us. So, Lord, I pray this morning that your word would speak to us. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, let's see if I can make this work. Well, maybe I can't. There we are. There's a proper response to suffering, and that proper response is joy. When you understand the inheritance that God has provided for us, joy should become, and if you look at, that's what really the how Paul's or Peter's beginning here is. It's all about who we are in Christ, what we have in Him. I spent some time on this the last time I spoke here, was on the fact that our inheritance is imperishable and undefiled, and it doesn't fade, and it's reserved for us, it's kept for us. And the word that I used when I was speaking on it was, He garrisons it. There's a whole army around that protects it, that nothing can get into. And he says the reality of that is then that suffering is ought to be bring us joy, because it's the indicator that we're believers. Every believer has the opportunity to demonstrate joy in the midst of suffering. How can you have joy in the face of suffering today? We have it the same way that the apostles did in the old, or that the saints of old did. We depend on the work of the triune God and working in our lives. The fact that we can dwell on the fact that we've been begotten by Him, given a new nature by Him, and that we have such a new and living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself, that we should have joy in spite of anything we experience in life. Notice verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all sorts of trials." Now, I was sharing some of this the last time I spoke on this, but some of those trials that they were experiencing were pretty severe. There were indicators where the rulers of Rome would take Christians, roll them in pine tar, stick them on posts in the middle of Caesar's garden, light them on fire. They were the torches that lit the fire. They were sewn in animal skins, thrown out for wild dogs to chew up and devour for entertainment. But what does he call these? "Now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, but you ought to have joy, because in this you greatly rejoice." Rejoice in the trials? No! They're rejoicing in the fact that they are boned and belong to God, and that He's at work in their lives. Rejoice, trials. Rejoice, suffering. Rejoice, pandemic. Are you rejoicing in the midst of the pandemic? Do you find that in spite of the pandemic, you can find joy in your heart? Folks, we're called to this. We're not called to be afraid. We're not called to live in fear. We're called to live in hope. And hope gives us joy. It's probably well for us to remember three things. Trouble is something we should take for granted. It belongs. I know pain, suffering, and sorrow, it's common. We all experience it. There's none of us that escapes this world without some of it. So it belongs. We should take it for granted, not be derailed when it comes along and bites us. We're all going to suffer some pain and suffering in the world because we're fallen people. We live among fallen people. One of the amazing things about marriage is you put two selfish sinners together and there's going to be trials. There's going to be suffering. I guarantee suffering. We have fallen physical bodies. And so If you're not experiencing suffering yet, you will. One morning you'll go to get out of bed, you'll put your feet down on the floor, and you'll say, oh, man, that hurts. The result of broken physical bodies. We're looking for, I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to the heavenly one, where there ain't any more of that pain and suffering. All this to say, all that's true, we will suffer. We're going to experience trials, we're going to experience difficulties, we're going to experience problems. And it's important to remember that pain and suffering have probably saved the human race. If we didn't know that fire causes pain, we'd have probably burned ourselves up. If we didn't know that disease, if it didn't make us feel bad, we'd be out there spreading it all around to everybody. People have COVID, they call up and say, I can't breathe. I'm going to stay home, miss work today. Thank you, I'm glad you did. But that suffering, that pain, preserves us. God gave us a great gift when he gave us suffering and he gave us pain. And we sometimes miss that. It's been rightly said that pain and suffering are part of God's preventive grace built into the structure of our being to keep us from committing physical, mental, and spiritual suicide. A pretty good statement, isn't it? Because if you didn't have suffering, we'd be so filled with pride, it'd ruin us. Suffering turns out to be a friendly guard against the dangers of life. Yet, I would add that there is an awful lot of pain and suffering out there that is absolutely unnecessary. The second thing I want to point out is that being a Christian doesn't exempt us from sorrow and trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. You shall have suffering. It can even be said that suffering is brought on because of our faithfulness to Christ. It's interesting as you study through the scriptures, so you go through Paul's writings, or you go through Peter's writings, you go through James' writings, you go through Hebrews, you find over and over again one reoccurring theme. That reoccurring theme is, if you're faithful to Christ, suffering will be the outcome. Sometimes we can probably evaluate our Christianity by how much we've had to suffer. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I've overcome the world. The Apostle Paul wrote, indeed, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that the evidence of our world today? Christians can cope with suffering. That's the third point. We are going to experience it. It's really supposed to be, but we can cope with suffering by the power of the Spirit. Let me put this up here. I think I'll put this up now. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. What is that saying? It's that he allows these things into our life. He allows suffering and pain and all the rest of that in our lives so that the life of Jesus may be made manifest in us. I don't think we ever carry the burden of our salvation the way we should. Because the burden of our salvation is we're supposed to be manifesting Christ. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. I want that to sink into you a minute. I want that to just bear down on you. When you live when you walk, when you talk, what you do, what you say, how you live, all ought to manifest Christ in our mortal body. Believers are often it's amazing. Being a believer brings an awful lot of suffering into your life. But being a believer protects you from an awful lot of suffering in life. Since I became a Christian, I haven't had a hangover. That's a blessing. I don't know about you. Maybe you never experienced them, but I know something about that history. Being a believer has protected me from that. Being a believer has protected me from many other consequences of sin. So it isn't just a negative. There's also a really big positive. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, for all your persecutions and afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. You see, what I want you to grasp is that suffering is supposed to be. Everybody's going to do it, but we can endure because the Thessalonians did. The Bereans did. When James was writing to the church, they could. It created in them an appetite for God. God's law is untouchable, unchangeable. It applies to all men, whether it's the laws of the physical universe or the moral laws or the laws that govern health. God's laws are there. Paul wrote boasting of the Thessalonican church because he recognized that the Spirit of God was alive and working in their lives by the way they went through the trials. Peter calls for us to rejoice. Matthew says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice! Be glad! For your reward is great here on earth." You're going to make money because you were persecuted and you uttered all. No, it says, "Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven." Eternal, not today. Eternal, not today. Stop thinking short. Think long. Plan long. Live long. Suffering is common to us all. We need to be reminded that we can have ambivalent feelings. Do you know what ambivalence is? To be ambivalent? It's to carry two feelings at the same time. You know how you can love something and hate it at the same time? You love to eat and you still hate to eat because you know what it does to you. You love exercise and yet you hate exercise. It's ambivalence. We can experience joy and sorrow at the same time. It's not counterintuitive. We all do these. But ambivalence is something that you have to practice. You have to choose to do it. It doesn't just happen in our lives. Someone has said that we need Peter's inspired counsel in order to face the worries, the heartaches, the sorrows, and the tragedies of our daily lives as much as did the martyrs who died in the arena or who were burned at the stakes. And they went on and said, "Ants are as efficient as cleaning the flesh from a carcass as a lion is. So the wear and tear of everyday cares and torments can rob a Christian of peace and poise as much as can pain and persecution." We choose to live for eternity, not to live for today. choose to live for eternity, not for today. Well, let me move on here. I want to talk about the nature of trials. First thing we ought to think of our nature of trials is that trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. The King James calls it a season. Peter compares suffering to a season that passes. We live in Minnesota. We know something about seasons. Seasons that are less than positive, less than what we want. But what happens with the seasons? I love when those first buds start to show up on the willow trees, because I know spring's coming. And I just look forward to spring, and all of a sudden there's mud and muck everywhere, and it's just a mess. And I, oh man, sooner or later, you know, it's going to warm up, and then it's going to be dry, and it's going to be decent again. The cows aren't going to be coming in with mud up to their neck. And then summer starts. Oh, how wonderful. And then the sun bears down, and the humidity comes up, and I'm dying. And oh, man, I look forward to fall when the cool breezes, you know, when it's nice during the day and cool at night. But then winter's coming. And the whole process starts again. We know about trials. They're temporary. It's not to say that some trials don't last for a long time. I know of people whose suffering will last the rest of this natural life. But for the Christian who measures this existence in terms of eternity, even lifelong trials, well, what does the scripture say? What is this life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. I open my wood stove up and the smoke comes out and billows over me and you can't see anything in just a couple of seconds. I can see to put the wood in again. That's the way life is. So even if you have to suffer every day, every day, every day, still pretty short. We really have such a difficult time wrapping our brain around eternity, don't we? I don't know about you, but I have a terrible time. What the heck? Something happened there. All right. I don't know where we are now. I'll have to find out where we are. I guess it wants to be there. The nature of trials. Trials are temporary. Okay, trials are sometimes necessary. We don't like that. Suffering may seem to be without purpose, but Peter's message is that there is a necessity behind our pain. His statement is, you have had to suffer. Indicates to us that sometimes suffering is really worthwhile in our lives. There's a parable about a fellow that got saved, and he went to the Lord, and he said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And the Lord said, well, you know that there's that big rock out there in front of your house. Yeah? He said, well, what I want you to do is I want you to go out there and push against that rock. Him being an obedient Christian, he went out there, and he put his shoulder to that thing, and he put everything in it, and he pushed with all his might. And he pushed and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed and he pushed. And day after day he went out and he pushed on that rock. Didn't budge. All day he pushed and it didn't budge. 8 years or so later, the devil comes to him and he says, what the heck are you doing? He said, I'm pushing on this rock. Why are you doing that? Well, the Lord told me to do that. Have you moved it? Well, no. And you aren't going to either, are you? That rock is so big, it's so hard, it's so immovable. All this effort you've been expending all this time is for nothing. And if it did move it, nobody'd know. But you know, if you didn't do it, if it just coasted a little, it'd be a lot easier. You'd get a lot better rest. You wouldn't hurt all the time when you get up, when you go to bed at night. You know, the fella says, that's not a bad idea. But he was a good Christian. He got to feeling a little bit guilty about that decision. So he went to the Lord and he said, I'm sorry that I'm such a failure. I've tried my best. I just failed. The Lord said, so why are you a failure? He said, because I couldn't move that rock. The Lord said, do you remember what I told you? He said, yeah, Lord, you told me to move the rock. No, the Lord said, that's not what I told you. I told you to go push against that rock. You know, pushing against that rock, look at that. Your pushing has developed great strength in your body. You've got legs like fence posts. Your back is strong. Look at the size of your neck. You've been pushing on that, doing exactly what I told you to do. Now I'll go move the rock. Now that's just a parable. But the parable's pointed. You know, the Lord didn't tell us to go and make Christians. He said, go and be a witness. Share your faith. You can't make a Christian anyway. Not your job, man. It's not your job to redeem the world. It's your job to be a light to show them how to find light. Why do we get so confused? Why do we lose sight of the objective? The objective is not to accomplish great things for Christ. The objective is to be obedient enough to God that He can do great things through us. It's not our job to move the rock. It's our job to be obedient to God and push against the rock. I think sometimes we lose sight of that. When life goes well, we seldom grow. Our faith atrophies because we do nothing with it. Trials bring. I was talking to John this morning and I said, you know, the thing about trials is how we grow. If we were left to ourselves and everything's comfortable, we don't do anything. I can look at that pile of wood out there by my house every day and observe, boy, that's a great pile of wood. There's wonderful heat in that pile of wood. You know, if that pile of wood was in my stove, I'd be warm all the time. Boy, I'll tell you, that's a great pile of wood. But you know what it takes? It takes me getting out there with a chainsaw, cutting that up. Then it takes rolling them big logs over and putting them in the splitter and splitting them. And then I got to pick them up again and put them in the stove before I ever get any good out of it. I have to put the work in. God gives the heat out. Trials make us different. Trials make us mature. We don't mature on our own. Therefore, trials are valuable. Suffering is valuable. Someone wrote, let me do this first. In this you greatly rejoice for a while if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Someone has written that the most important part of trials is they wash us further upon the rock of Christ. I think there's some truth to that. It pushes us up onto Christ. When you can't go and you can't do and you can't be, all you can do is just cry out to Him. It deepens where we are. Gold is mined. It's put into the smelter. Talks about our faith being more precious than gold. They put gold into a smelter, and then they crank that heat up, and it melts all the gold down. But you know what happens when it all melts down? All the impurities rise to the surface and floats on the top. And then the goldsmith goes in and he scoops off all that those impurities. He drags them off. And then he lets the gold cool. But you know what he does then? After it's all cooled off, he cranks that fire up again, melts it all down again. And a little more dross comes to the top. Isn't it interesting that that's why he uses this illustration about why your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to Christ? Sufferings are valuable. When we suffer today, we're being put in the furnace. The dross is being burnt off. Suffering has the ability to develop faith. It should always drive us to the Lord. There are no shortcuts to maturity. All the gimmicks, all the new methods, they all lead to the same end. The flesh cannot develop maturity. The flesh cannot produce holiness. We try. But the purifying, the refining of faith, it ought to always drive us to the Lord. No shortcuts. The flesh can't produce maturity or holiness. See that bottom line there? I should have put that on one slide by itself, but I think it's very important. God is an active agent in all of our trials. When you have a problem and it comes into your life, God doesn't say, "Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I never figured that out. I'll have to put a plan now to fix this." That's not where God is. What God said was, "You know, I think that He needs a little more pressure to make just what He needs to be. Let's see, what can I do here to do? I think I've got a perfect thing here. I'll put this in His life." You know, it's an amazing thing. Most of you know I'm an alcoholic. Been sober for 40 years almost now. Man, maybe it's getting close to 50 years. I don't know. It's been a long time back then. I guess I must be getting close to 50 years now. But at any rate, one of the things that I've learned is that God is even the active agent in trials I brought on myself. My favorite verse in the whole scripture is Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Those who are the called according to His purpose. You're a Christian, my friend. You're called. And He has a purpose. And that purpose is that Jesus Christ wants to live through you. So even when I do a stupid thing and bring trials into my life, the Lord says, "Now you're going to learn something from this." Because He's sovereign. He can do that. So trials aren't something to derail us. I'm sure there have been times that I thought that God was testing me beyond what I could bear. But I look back, I can say that the only time that I really grow is when I'm pushed beyond what I can do. And generally, when He tests me like that and prepares me like that, you know what I've learned is It's because something's coming down the road that I know nothing about that he's preparing me for today. Job's trials illustrate this. The book of Job was a turning point in my spiritual life. I had a friend of mine who challenged me greatly with the book of Job when I was whining and complaining about my life and the lot that I had in it and how difficult things were. You know, God was always there in Job's life. In fact, Satan came and said, "Yeah, you see that guy down there? He's no, that wasn't the way it worked." God said to Satan, "Hey, dude, see my man Job over there? Now there's a real godly man." Yeah, it's like saying sick him to a coon dog, you know? What do you expect is going to happen? God knew exactly, because he put all kinds of borders on, boundaries on what Satan could do. Satan wanted to destroy him. He wanted to make the suffering so bad that he would just give up and quit. But God just kept preparing Job, When his wife said, "Man, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job looked at his wife and said, "What are you, some kind of an idiot? God is good whether I'm suffering or I'm having great times." He didn't say it quite in those words. I'm ad-libbing a little for Job there. In 23:10, Job says, and he confidently asserts this, "He knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as pure gold." Job uses that same analogy that Peter does about gold being pursued, being created, being processed by the fires of trials. Suffering is supposed to build character into our lives. I don't know how much time I got. Where am I? I'm okay, I guess. Romans 5:3. Whoop, let's go back here. This thing is awful tense. "More than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance, that produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Notice that notice that progression. Suffering equals perseverance. Perseverance equals character. And character gives us hope. What's hope for? Hope is what gives us joy. My friends, if we could just grasp this, it would revolutionize our lives. Because this is not talking about physical things. This is not talking about this world stuff. This is talking about eternal stuff. It says you have to have suffering, because suffering will teach you how to persevere, and that'll develop character. And when you have character, you have hope. We want immediate solutions to every problem. We note that that's not always God's plan. You think about Job's life. He had one little problem, and then the next little problem, and then the next little problem, and they just kept getting worse. He lost his animals. He lost his buildings. He lost his kids. He lost his health. Then his wife was sitting there nagging him to die. It would have been so much easier if God would have just said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Job, you lost all your animals. Sit over here in the corner with me. I'll give you some more." But he had never grown. He had never matured. The suffering should deepen our appreciation for God's word. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. you're good and do good. Teach me your statutes. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. What is David saying there? He's saying that when life was great, I went my own way. But when things got tough, I was afflicted and I learned your statutes. I said, you know, God's right. The law of your mouth, that's so much better than anything I could get. God's word takes on new meaning when we've been in the furnace. When you cling to the word of God for the sustenance of your life. That's really the marvel of Romans 8:28 for me. It was born out of personal times of suffering. Suffering is like going through the furnace that refines gold, burns off all the dross of your life. We are refined by suffering. My friends, we do not grow spiritually unless we suffer. It just doesn't happen. Because we want to manufacture it on our own. We want to somehow make ourselves holy. And God says that doesn't work. What works is when you're afflicted, you go astray. And that, before you're afflicted, you go astray. Or then you go astray. But when you're afflicted, you learn his statutes. You internalize them. You move from concept to reality. From the abstract to the concrete. As trials come, let's remember that God controls the thermostat. Never allows the heat to become so intense that it can destroy us. He sets the thermostat at just the right temperature. For some people, they'd feel like, boy, that's way too hot for me. Other people would say, man, that ain't warm enough for me. But God knows exactly what you need. Are you suffering today? Are you being put to the test? When it seems like it hurts so much you can't continue, that you find yourself wanting to say, I quit. Remember, God's at work. Romans is one of my favorite books because it's filled with such wonderful stuff. Look at this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he comes up and says, for I am sure, certain, confident, certain. I mean, there's no doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers, not height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, that is great stuff. Hebrews 12:2 and 7, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That word consider, what that means is you take him and you measure him, and you say, okay, that Jesus made it, and he got through that. I haven't had any of that kind of stuff yet. So I got no reason to grow weary or faint-hearted. It matters not what you experience in this world. This world is passing away. I won't be at all surprised if Jesus was to come back tomorrow. And I won't be surprised if he says, we're going to turn the thermostat up a little bit on you. We're living in a world right now that is growing in hostility toward Christianity. I don't want any of you leaving here saying, well, if things get tough, I'm just bailing this Christian stuff because it don't work. My friends, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. God knows what he's doing. He's preparing you for eternity. Sometimes the fire has to get pretty hot to burn off the crap out of our life, the dross out of our lives. Sorry. That was one of those Freudian slips. You need what you're going through. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our day and for the time. Thank you for your word and for the encouragement that we get as we speculate on our lives. It's so easy for us to complain, and so easy for us to feel overwhelmed, and it's so easy for us to miss your message. But when we consider Jesus, the author and the completer of our faith, it helps us to not grow faint-hearted or weary. So call us to yourself, Lord. Do what it takes to make us like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right.